Welcome, everyone. Again, we thank our friends who are joining us tonight. We hope and pray that you'll be willing to share your contact information with us, as we would love to continue to share with you the good news of salvation. If you have any questions or if you have any doubts about anything that you're here witnessing tonight, we would love to engage in that Bible study with you and allow God's Word to provide the answers to your biblical questions. If you will, please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson for tonight. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we begin by first expressing how much we love you. We know that our love is because you loved us first. But Father, we love you because of who you are, because of who you've been to us and who you continue to be. As we have just sung, Father, we know that holding on to thy hand will always be the same, for truly thou art unchanging, thou art immutable. And Father, you, Father, have always provided for us all of these blessings, even when we take them for granted. For this reason, Father, we bow our heads before thee, we bow before thy mighty feet, to acknowledge all that you have done for us, so that all the blessings that we rejoice and enjoy in every day of our lives. And we say thank you. Thank you for being that provider, for being that protector, for Father being the one who has always been there for us, even, Father, when we were unaware of it. As we now continue to study another portion of your word, be with this thy servant, that what I've been able to glean from these scriptures, Father, I may first and foremost apply in my daily life. That I, Father, may nourish my inward man with thy word, so that I may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That my lamp, Father, may always be full of oil, so that my light may shine brightly before men in my godly conduct. Not so that I may receive accolades, nor so that I be recognized as a holy man, but, Father, so that your name may be glorified in me. And that I, Father, may be able to bring honor and glory to thy kingdom. Thank you once again for thy blessings. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed you. Forgive us when we have doubted you. Forgive us when the woes and trials of this life had made us, Father, complain and murmur against you. And allow us, Father, that opportunity to grow and to continue to learn how to perfect our holiness in thy holy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but, Father, we do it in the mighty and precious name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As stated this morning, this first quarter of 2026, you and I have been given the privilege and the honor to revisit some of these fundamental lessons. For some of you, perhaps this will be the first time you've heard it. For some of you, perhaps because you are either new to the faith, or perhaps because you were never taught it, this will be something that you were unaware were requiring. For some, this will be more of a reminder. For some, this will be more of a way of, as we studied this morning, to reinforce that foundation, to remind ourselves that maintenance is clearly important when it comes to our faith. But this is the thought that we want to continue on tonight. As you know, usually in the evening, we tend to try to get focused more on the household of faith. We try to focus more on the family. And pay attention to the fact that this letter was written specifically for the members of the church. See, the Christians that were being persecuted by their own kin, by their own friends, by their own families of Judaism. This letter was written to them because they were wanting to go back to their old lives. They were wanting to stop constructing upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were wanting to dismiss and let go of the chief cornerstone that directs that building, that temple that belongs to God. They wanted to go back to building the temple of Solomon. They wanted to go back to building the temple of Herod. They wanted to go back and try to rebuild and reestablish the law of Moses. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, specifically verse 3, we find a warning about doing so. We find a warning when we choose to stop building upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And what we find, brethren, is that when we stop building, in other words, when you and I stop growing, When our growth becomes stagnated by our discouragement, we then are guilty of neglect. The house of God doesn't continue to grow because his servants and his co-laborers are no longer building with him. You see, brethren, it is important that you and I understand that one of the reasons why we have to be reminded of these fundamental lessons, one of the reasons why you and I have to be reminded that it is upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, his chosen prophets and his chosen apostles that we're building upon, is so that we remember that our faith is anchored in Christ Jesus. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And in there, we read about this and we find this confirmation. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be reading from verses 17 to verse 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 20. The Bible reads, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This is the salvation, friends, that in Hebrews chapter 2, he tells us that you and I must beware not to neglect. This is the hope and the anchor that we have to use in order to anchor and pay attention to the context, our souls, because our faith depends our salvation. If we lose faith and we begin to question the solidity of the foundation upon which we are standing, if we begin to doubt if this foundation can sustain the weight of what I am building upon it, if we begin to question whether this foundation will be able to stand on beneath the entire weight that would be laid upon it, well, the moment I have those doubts, I will begin to try to rebuild upon something that God has already promised will not fail. You see, brethren, when we read here, remember the church was being heavily persecuted here. Their foundation had been rocked. Their foundation, in their own mind, their building, their temple had been shaken by the explosions of persecution. And because of this, they were wondering, should we go back to the foundation that was laid by Moses? Should we be building upon that foundation and not the foundation that is Christ Jesus and his apostles? See, brethren, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't dismiss this when we begin to lose sight of those fundamental lessons. We have to remember in these types of moments why we chose to build upon Christ in the beginning. Why we chose to trust that the Bible is indeed the inspired word of God. Why we chose to believe the Apostle Peter when he said, "We did not believe in cunningly devised fables." Why we chose to anchor our spiritual boats on this island that belongs to Christ Jesus. This island of salvation. This refuge for our souls. This haven for the saints of God. This is why it's important to understand and to be reminded of these lessons. When we begin, brethren, notice the first and foremost, we have to remember the purpose of an anchor. In chapter 2, verse 1, we are told why we have to use this anchor. Remember that our hope anchored in Christ Jesus, this is the anchor that we're referring to. This is what holds our faith in place. This is what keeps you and I from being drifted away through the world and the notions of mankind. Notice how this anchor works according to chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." You see, this anchor, brethren, we not only have to know how to use it, but we actually have to use it. to give earnest heed, or to give more earnest heed, is that I not only know the instructions and I not only contain the knowledge, but I understand when I'm supposed to use this anchor to keep my boat from drifting further and deeper into the sea. The purpose of the anchor is so that it can keep my ship or keep my boat in place and prevent the waters of the sea or prevent the waters of the ocean from taking me offshore or taking me off course. When you place that ship or you place that boat at a port station, you have to anchor at that port. It is a way of tying down and preventing you from going out into the distance that you're not heading in or that you have not plotted for yourself. You see, brethren, we have to take heed. We have to take an earnest heed to the things that we have heard. But to take an earnest heed to the things that we have heard, it does not mean to believe the speaker himself only. It means that we diligently seek and search to prove if this anchor that is being presented is indeed the one that is guaranteed to work. Turn with me, if you will, to the second letter of Thessalonians. In the second letter of Thessalonians, the first chapter. Second letter of Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. We'll be reading from verse 3, and then we'll read into verse 8. Notice what the Bible reads as in reference to what the Hebrew writer is saying. Now, as you are turning there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, I want you to remember that Thessalonica was a very volatile place during this time. There were many civil wars that had already erupted. This region of Macedonia was very poor. They were struck by poverty. And this was one of those congregations that we read of there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that from their deep poverty, they were able to give to help the saints out in Jerusalem. Pay attention to why they were able to do these types of things. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, starting at verse 3 and ending at verse 8. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were they anchored on? Upon what was their faith anchored on? Pay attention to the fact that in verse 3, their faith and their love had grown increasingly. They were known, and the brethren boasted, verse 4, about their faith and their love. This was an exemplary congregation. This was a congregation that took what little Paul was able to give them in the time that he was there, and they were able to make this like the leaven and leaven the whole lump of that congregation there. They did not complain that Paul didn't spend as much time with them as he had at Corinth, but instead they used what they received and they learned how to use it effectively. Didn't matter the size of the anchor, it's the density that matters. How heavy is the anchor that can hold that ship at bay? Pay attention to the fact that here, once more, verse 7 and verse 8, they were in great tribulations. And even though they were being persecuted heavily, even though they were being troubled, they trusted in the gospel that they were obeying. You see, verse 8 identifies those who were not anchored in Christ, those who were trying to remove the anchor and trying to cut that anchor so that they could drift away, but were unable to. Brethren, many times we make the mistake that we stop going to our Bibles for answers. We stop opening our Bibles to study them. If we were to be prepared and to always have that anchor inside our boats, If we were already trained in how to effectively use that anchor, how to cast it into the sea to keep that boat from being drifted away, we, brethren, wouldn't have a problem of knowing where to find the answers to our problems and our tribulations. We wouldn't struggle with seeing and searching for who to look at as an example to follow in the Bible. We say we believe that the Word of God is inspired. We say that we believe that the Bible was sent from heaven. But how often do we prove those words to be true? Do we only search in the book of Psalms when we're in sorrow? Or do we study the book of Psalms because Christ frequently quoted that book? Because it is rich in content and it is rich in knowledge. How often do I cast my anchor into the sea so that I can gain the strength that I need? Because again, it is a heavy anchor. How often do I train with it? How often do I use it, not only in my own life, but teach others how to use it in theirs, so that when trials and tribulations come, I will not be drifted into the abyss of sin? Brethren, when we begin to read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we are told that we are to take a more earnest heed to that which we have heard. We have to use the knowledge that we confirm. We have to use the guidance that is provided by our evangelists, our elders, our teachers, our spiritual brethren that guide us and give us counsel from God's word. We have to always verify. And once it has been verified, we should use it. What good is knowledge if I never use it? To take heed, to take an earnest heed, is that my purpose for learning God's word is because I want to abide in God's word. I want to live. I want to be a walking Bible. I don't just want to be like Google that has the plethora of information that I can give you. You know, earlier this morning, someone was telling me a sad detail about how there were so many children of Christians who knew their Bibles, who can quote it because since childhood, they knew their scriptures, but their faith was non-existent. They had turned to atheism because they did not understand how it applied. They were never correctly taught how to practice and use God's word in their own lives. Brethren, the anchor of our souls is so that we can actually use it. It's not there for decoration. It's not there because it's shiny and pretty. It's not there because it's my favorite shape. The anchor is meant to be used. There should be moss on it. There should be the effects of seawater upon it. We should see the scratches and the scuffs on it from when it drags on the ocean and the rocks that are at the bottom, it grabs onto it. But you see, not only are we supposed to always use this anchor, well, back to point number one from this morning, we have to maintain it. We have to make sure that it is always properly placed. See, we learn first that we have to use it, but secondly, we have to learn to maintain it, to sustain and to provide perseverance for it. Go back again to Hebrews chapter 2. Notice in verse 2 how we maintain the word of God. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward. Brethren, when doubt wants to creep into our minds of whether the Bible works or not, when we want to question whether the Lord is among us or not, we have to turn and remember all of the times that God provided for us. We have to turn and remember all of those heroes of faith in chapter 11 who God provided for them. We have to remember those faithful Christians in our own lifetime who died faithfully believing in the whole counsel of God. You know, as I heard in the revival meeting a few nights ago, we have to look at God's track record. We have to look back and see, when has God ever failed me? When has God not provided for me? Well, there was that one time that when I prayed, God said no. That's a failure. No, that no was actually for your own benefit. That no was to prevent something worse from happening to you. You see, brethren, in chapter 2, verse 2, pay attention to the fact that the track record of scriptures has to be always kept in mind. We have to always remember how God's word worked in our lives. Truth be told, if we are righteous men and women, all it has to do is work once in order for me to believe in its power and in its strength. When I obeyed the gospel, when I chose to put on Christ in baptism, the power of God worked in me. And when God promised me, I will not forsake you, he kept his promise until now. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 tells me that this anchor has to be maintained. I cannot doubt, if it'll work or not. If I fear that this anchor is compromised, if I fear that I don't remember whether I've kept it oiled, if I've kept it that its edges sharp so that it can actually grab, if I have not been actually paying attention and using it properly, then the moment is going to come when I'm going to need it. And because I have not been effectively working with it, I'm not going to know how to use it. But me forgetting how to use this anchor, me not giving it its proper maintenance, is not the anchor failing. It's a human error. The error is mine, not the word of God's. See, the Bible, brethren, will be effective in our lives. We go back to 1 Thessalonians. Now, we have already read 2 Thessalonians, but let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, notice what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 13, and we'll go into verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, going into verse 16. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Notice verse 13. Why did the Thessalonians imitate? Why did they become imitators of the churches of God? Because they had proven that God's word will work effectively in those who believe. They looked at the track record. They looked at what God had done for them while they were in heavy persecution. Not only that, the inspired Paul brings up the fact that just like they had been suffering as Gentiles, those in Judea had too been suffering the same persecution by the same group of men for the same cause, the cause of the gospel. This further strengthened their anchor and further strengthened their resolve in continuing to use this anchor and making sure that it is properly maintained so that it will function effectively when it is being used. Brethren, if the word of God doesn't work in my life, it's not the word of God that is defective. It is me who has forgotten how to properly use it. I have become dull of hearing. If when I use the sword of the Spirit, it does not cut. If I struggle in cutting loose and rescuing my father, my brother, my sister, my child, and I do not know how to cut those ties that are entangling them, because the sword that I am using is dull, it is not the sword's fault. It is mine because I never sharpened it. because I did not use the whetstone, nor did I use the palm oil to keep it always ready for use. The sword is only as sharp as I keep it. But God's word will always be effective, pay attention, in you who believe. You cannot tell me that you believe if you've allowed God's word to go dull in your heart. You cannot tell me that you believe if you stop using God's word to cut the ties that ensnare you from this world. You cannot say that you believe that God's word will clear the brush if you never use it to clear the brush. You see, brethren, we go back to the fundamentals because this is our way of maintaining this sword. This is our way of resharpening God's word in our lives. It's a way of reaffirming and reminding of ourselves that it does work and that it is effective. And the reason I always use this anchor is because this anchor is sturdy and I know that it works, because in the most difficult and turbulent of storms, it kept my ship steady and prevented it from going into the abyss. But if I want it to keep being effective, I have to properly maintain it in my life. I have to make sure that I'm always cleaning it and I'm always putting the oil necessary. I have to make sure that my maintenance of this anchor will prolong its effectiveness in my own life. As we go back for our final point, so we've seen point number one, that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the reason why we have to use this anchor is because, again, this anchor, we have to use it. We have to apply it. I have to learn how to actually cast it into the sea correctly. In other words, I have to use the word of God in my life. But then there, verse 2, I have to keep maintaining my faith in the word of God. I have to remind myself, even in the most turbulent of times, that God will not forsake me. And I have to remember to turn to that knowledge that God has granted me by the study of his word. But finally, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? You see, brethren, I have to remind myself just how valuable this anchor is. I have to remember the price of this anchor. I have to remember how valuable this salvation is. Notice the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brethren, there is none like it. Nothing that the world has to offer compares to it. It is the most valuable possession that God has given us, the salvation of our souls. But I have to remember its value before I easily cast it off and try to replace it with another brand, or before I decide that another type of anchor will work more effectively for me, such as philosophy or my parent and grandparents' thoughts, or perhaps my new lover's ideas. Before I decide to replace this anchor, I have to ask myself, which one is more valuable? Which one has more worth? What am I trading out God's great salvation for? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible warns us of being careful what we are selling our great salvation for. It warns us about being careful of trading the most valuable thing that we have for something that will never equal its value. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there at verse 14, and we'll read into verse 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It's always called my attention how the Hebrew writer emphasizes what Esau did. Let's read verse 16 once more. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Let's pause there. The diligent student of the Bible who is studying this has to ask the following question. What made Esau a fornicator and profane? What made Esau a fornicator and profane? The answer, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He underappreciated the blessing that came from God. He valued that morsel of lentils, that bowl of lentils, as more important and as more valuable than the blessing that God had bestowed upon him by allowing him to be born first. What are we trading our salvation for? What are we trading the blood of Christ, which is what was paid for you and I, for? Because anything that we trade, the blood of the Son of God, will always be one morsel of food. It pales in comparison. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 16 and forward, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that this light affliction does not compare with the great and eternal weight of glory. What am I turning over this salvation that is so great for? What am I trading over for? A few minutes of pleasure? For a few words of pride? For lust that will not follow me into the afterlife? Brethren, what are we trading this anchor for when we are not faithfully using it? Do we trade the word of God for the opinion of men? Do we quote philosophers such as Marcus Aurelius? Do we quote books that contain supposedly certain directions? And I'm not saying that it's bad to use those. What I'm saying is they pale in comparison to the word of God. They may have certain truths in them, but they don't have all of the truth in them. But how many times do we turn to men before God? Brethren, neglect is seen in these three verses when we forget the value of what we possess. When we forget and ignore that our salvation is so great. And the reason our salvation is so great is because it was bought with a price that nothing in this world can match it. The precious blood of the Lamb without spot, the Son of God who gave his life for you and for me. If I am saying that everything else that I can grab or use instead of God's word is more valuable than that, I have lost sight of the true value of the salvation I've been given. When adultery happens, brethren, one of the reasons that many times it can so easily enter into a home is because the spouse begins to forget the value of their spouse. They forget why they chose them in the first place. Years ago, I was given advice by a wise man when he told me that the day that I would find that woman that I wanted to make my wife, whenever we have difficult moments and I have to want to give up, I need to remind myself by asking myself one simple question. Why did I fall in love with her? Why did I choose her in the first place? This question is aimed to remind me her value, to remind me in what she had that no other woman had, and what I saw in her that I did not see in another woman. Because the day that I stop acknowledging that value in Sharlia, the day that I stop and I start ignoring just how valuable and of great blessing she's been to me in my life, I begin to underappreciate her. And when I begin to underappreciate her, I start taking her for granted. And when I start taking her for granted, I begin to murmur and complain against her. And when these things start to build, then comes that adulterous woman from Proverbs 7. And I trade in that priceless wife for one night of morsel of meat. When we turn to man before God, we are doing the same. Hence the warning that we are not to neglect so great a salvation. We have to remember, brethren, that the reason why our elders have chosen this is because it is valuable to remember. It is valuable to remember why our faith is anchored in Christ to begin with. We trust in God because God has always been present in our lives, and we have to beware not to take this great salvation for granted. My friend, if you have yet to obey the gospel, you're doing just that. You're taking this great salvation that Christ has provided for you for granted. You are making the blood of the Lamb of God common. And you're not understanding that, as we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, this is why God will take vengeance on you. Because your rejection of his blood, your rejection of his commandments, your rejection of his inspired word is arrogantly telling him that it is not as valuable as your sinful life. But notice what God offers you, friend. He is asking you to trade in your addicted, sinful life, and in return, he will give you a crown, an inheritance, and a home. You don't have any of those without Christ. Only in Christ can you receive these. Only in Christ can you be made a king and a priest. Only in Christ will you be a co-heir with Christ and an heir of God. And only in Christ will you receive a mansion in heaven that Jesus has gone to prepare for his bride. But these are blessings that belong only to the family of God. Family. Perhaps we have been taking for granted these blessings. Perhaps you and I have decided not to continue to build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Perhaps we have begun to see the foundation that looks a little bit better. Perhaps we're using an anchor that's shinier, but not as sturdy and not as dense. Let's remember that what God has given us is priceless. There's like no other. It is the one and only. But if you have failed to use your anchor, if you have failed to maintain your anchor, and you have done this because you have forgotten how valuable this precious faith God has given us, we can study together to help relearn how to use the anchor of our soul. We can help you to restart that project so that you can finish building the tower and not leave it half built. If there's anyone in need of answering tonight's invitation, we invite you as we stand and we sing.